You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
So, say good morning. Why don't we go around the room here, not around the room, and talk a little bit about this. So I've got four dads from four different perspectives. And so, number one, this is Jimmy, our family pastor.
Hi.
Hey. And so Jimmy's going to come and kind of share a little bit. We have some random, I sent the guys a group of questions to prod their mind, and I know that at least half of them looked at them more than once and wrote out some answers. I'm very thankful for whoever you are. And but they all come from different perspectives. Jimmy's being as a ministry dad. What's it like to raise kids when you're in ministry, which is a very difficult tightrope to walk in life and balance, and we screw that up a lot. And we got Jonathan, who, like many of us here, but they just have an amazing story of fostering and adopting. And so from that perspective, we got Mike, who has gone into a certain season in life where he's become a single dad after losing Robin, and just talking about some of the journey where Jesus has been like that. And then superstar down here, we have these two very professional airline pilots, have all these babies all of a sudden, and they're on this journey with the Lord of how to live life, jobs, all these things. It's like a tight walk. And so, tight walk. It's a tight walk. Okay. So anyway, I just wanted you to bring those perspectives. The only thing I couldn't get this morning was a new young dad, because they're all out still having babies today or something. I don't know. Although you're here now. I thought you were going to be gone.
He's
I was going to use you earlier. Huh?
We could pull
him up. He's still young. No, we won't do that to you today, Rabbi. he would have wore his fancy hat if he knew that was going to be the thing today. All right. And so why don't we just start down the road and just share just quickly just a little bit about your dad journey, kids, all those kind of things, what that looks like.
Yeah, obviously, so Corey and I are going to celebrate 25 years of wedding, the anniversary this year, on Tuesday, and so it's been quite a journey, and we have two boys. Both of them are out of the house now, and so we are in a new season of life, and we also, for a period of time, had a young lady that was one of Courtney's students that we brought into our home, and consider her family and as a daughter, and so that was an experience in itself, and learning through that, and learned a lot about parenting through that process. And then the other thing is, just as a father, God has been, he's spoken over me several times, being a father to many generations. And so for me as a pastor, there's my kids that are mine, but he's given me the opportunity to be a father to many, and so that's kind of my journey as a dad.
So we were older when we had kids. We'd been married for 11 years. We're besting Jimmy and Courtney by 5 years. Our 30th is this November. Thank you. And so, early in our marriage, we had been in youth ministry for about 10 years, and we had sent kids all over the world to different countries, and we knew when it was our time to have children, we wanted to adopt internationally. That was a really important thing to us. And so that started in 2005 when we brought Lydia home from China, and followed by Sam from India, Matthias, who is still in Russia, was failed adoption, and then Stella from Burundi, Africa. And today our girls are 18, 16, and 13.
All right. Well, we started out with Logan, and we always wanted more. That couldn't happen medically, so we did 3 years of insane drugs that didn't work. It's called Clomid. Look it up. So, of course, we wanted more children, and We got hooked up with friends that had fostered and adopted, and so that's how we ended up with four more awesome kids. Although when we were fostering, we did have, I think our final count was 64 kids. We kept four of them. So, Sabrina, Logan, Seth, August, and Cade. They are, what, 26, 21, 19 as of Friday, and then 15 and 14.
All right. Well, my name's Rick. My beautiful wife, Kim, is in children's ministry this morning, so pray for her. So let's see. Kim and I were married in 2000. We will have been married 24 years next month. I always recommend get married at the start of a new century because it makes the math real easy. So that's worked out pretty good. It's easy for me to remember how long we've been married. We were married almost 10 years before we had kids. So similar story to Mike, that we were having difficulty having children and went through a lot of medical help and advice and tried all kinds of crazy stuff and basically had given up on it when Kim got pregnant with Riley. And every one of my kids is a medical miracle. All four of them were C-section. Kim had preeclampsia, gestational diabetes, low amniotic fluid. I mean, there's really, she could write a book on difficult pregnancies. So I thank God for modern medicine, because if this had been the 1800s, I'd be very lonely right now, probably. let's see. Four kids. Riley's the oldest. Riley will be 14 in September. Titus is the youngest. He will be 9 in December. And so there's four total: Riley, Ray, Randy, and Titus. So that is my dad's story.
I think the I think the be a cool book title would be "No Matter What You're Expecting, to Not Expect When You're Expecting." Thank you. That's good. I'm glad. So tell us one thing that I wanted to hear from you guys, and just short and just in an honoring way. Tell us a little bit about your dad, and what are some of the things that you inherited from your dad, either challenging or positive, that has kind of you brought into. We all say, like, I'm never going to be like my, unless you had a really good dad. And then you're like, yeah, I'm going to be dad just like my dad. But, you know, we're never going to. And then, like, 10 years later, you find yourself saying the exact phrases that your old man says. Anybody reckon with me in this? And go, oh, no. And so tell us about your dad and a little bit about him and how he shaped you.
Well, my dad is retired. He lives northwest of Houston. I also have a stepdad who is mayor of Cave Creek, Arizona. So two outstanding men to look up to as far as things that we hear ourselves saying. A couple months ago, I was in the car, and the kids were in the back of the minivan, and it was the whole van is doing this at an intersection. And I mean, it was like four monkeys that just got out of a box. And I heard these words come out of my mouth: "Hey, be quiet. I'm trying to see something." And so that's when I realized it's happened. I have become my father. But my dad has tremendous work ethic. And I think that's something that I've inherited from him. Both those men were really, both really good fathers, both really good grandparents. So, that's the one thing I'm most grateful for. My kids just absolutely adore both of them. One of them, very, very structured, very CEO about everything in his life. I think that's why he probably makes a pretty good mayor. My real dad is more like me. He works hard, but kind of loose around the edges a little bit, and so that's who I see, as far as character or things. I see him in the mirror more than anything else, but very, very grateful for both those men.
So my dad, yeah, he was the work ethic guy. I remember the day I woke up on my own. and wondered where my dad was because he was sick in bed. Dad would always get up at 4 for no reason and wake me up and take me to school. I really think that man was sick twice in my entire juvenile life. So, yeah, the work ethic, I definitely got that from him. Probably my enjoying of animals. He should run a zoo, literal zoo, literal zoo. Yeah, he was, not a follower of Jesus for quite some time, but then when I hit my teens, he was definitely, at church when it was open, and I was actually going the other way. So it's cool to look back and see how he tried. And that man worked every single day of his life, and he's still working today. So in fact, he goes to work at 2. So yeah, he's just he was an awesome dude and still is.
For me, I inherited my dad's hair. So... that's right. So seriously, my mom was 41 when she had me, and before I was born, they knew there were going to be complications, and it was going to be challenging at that age and that day and time. And so, but the Lord spoke to my father and said, oh, "It's going to be okay. We're going to have a boy. He's going to be blonde, and he's going to be musical." And I came out, and I was blonde, I was a boy, and, you know, the Lord has gifted me music. You know, the interesting thing is my dad is absolutely none of those things. He was a World War II vet, worked in the oil field, he was a mechanic, he liked to hunt, he liked to fish. You know, he preferred staying home, and he slept through the musicals and the symphony performances that my mom dragged him to. I literally check none of those boxes. You know, I was really more, you know, like my mom, but even though we were different, he fully supported my interests and my pursuit of music. And kind of like these guys said, he had a very strong work ethic. He was an elder in our church, drove the church bus for decades, and just had a really strong common sense approach that's founded on the Word of God. And I feel like those are a lot of the qualities that have found their way into my life.
Yeah, two things that I think I could take from my dad. The first one was never really challenging. And I always took that. I told my kids when they were growing up, I said, doesn't matter how strong you think you get, dad will always take you out one way or another. And so I remember when I was a kid, you know, like I never... The only time I challenged my dad was when I was younger. I thought I was fast. And I said, we're going to race. And he came home. He had his steel-toe boots on, didn't even get out of them. And he said, all right, you want to race? And he beat me. And that's when I thought, I will never really challenge this man ever again. Honestly, the thing that I remember the most about my dad, he was always there. Always. He was always there at my baseball games, my football games. Even later in life, when we went on missions and he wasn't a believer, the first time he ever stepped into a church was because he wanted to be there for me. And so I think that's the biggest thing I took away from my dad, is that I was going to be there for my kids because my dad was there for me.
Well, that's really good. Very cool. So you see a theme that kind of goes, especially in the older generations, like all of our fathers, like my own, is there are very strong work ethics. Right, they come out of a generation where you put your head down and you shut up and you work, and it also brings obstacles with that when you get at home and stuff like that. As far as sometimes, I think there's a generational thing where dad's love was shared by providing and working hard, right, and not so much the words. Oh, my dad never told me he loved me, but I knew he did. because he provided, and those were things. That was a generational thing, and as we've switched, we've kind of swung too far the other way, right? I mean, and like we've lost reverence and respect for the dad who gives his life to serve and to bring home, you know, the bacon. Do people still turkey bacon, whatever your thing is? If you're vegan, I don't even want to talk to you. But you see what I'm saying? And there's a theme on this grace. You know, we've all joked around about, yeah, my dad was an okay dad, but he's an amazing grandfather. You know what that is? That's a journey of grace. You start off as a dad, and especially a young dad, and you're just a knucklehead, right? You're literally trying to figure it out all you can. Your temper's too high. You overkill on things. You don't step into things. And then with time, when you get to grandpa stage, you're rad, or you're pretty rad, right? Because you're like, man, when I was 22 and raising kids, I was a moron. And I have 6,000 of those stories. I love that grandfather story. And grandmas do the same thing. But we always used to just say, we say it about your dad, we say it about my dad. It's just this thing where by the time they got there on this journey of grace, they had figured out some things. And it's just like in your journey as a husband, as a wife, all those things, there's just time that changes things. And so I think it's a true and a good thing by the time your dads get to be grandpas, where they sneak your kid candy, jack with them, let them watch things they shouldn't watch, and then send them home to you. Mm-hmm. Like bowling. So what would you say that you've probably had to, along those lines, what would you say you've had to grow up in as being a father the most?
For me, early on, honestly, it wasn't as much as learning to be a dad, but to be a husband. To not put the kids before God and my wife. And that's still a struggle at times, but to make sure to put her in and how I treat her and the things that the boys would see me do to know what it meant to be a good husband. And so, obviously, probably screwed that up a lot, but that was early on the thing that I tried to learn the most. And then just how to parent them differently, because they're not the same kid, you know. One kid's more like you, that kid's easier to parent. The kid who's not like you is harder. And so I was learning how to do those kind of things.
Yeah, I think that just reminds me, the two number one qualities of a good dad are a follower of Jesus and a husband before you even get to the third one as a kid. And that's convicting, but those are true. Like your wife comes first. Jimmy said that great. Like she comes first. Like someday those little people are going to be out of your house. You're still with that person. You guys are one flesh. You're not one flesh with your children. You're one flesh with your spouse. And so to think about that, that's an enormous undertaking that we battle with as a dad as we grow.
As far as area that I have grown up the most, and I think it's seeing the bigger picture of you know the lives for our girls. And so, you know, starting out, even when the girls were young, they required a lot of discipline and correction daily, Lydia multiple times a day. Mm-hmm. And she's acknowledging that. And you know, I mean at that point, you know, you're thinking, you know, if it's only one felony, God, I mean we're gonna be in good shape. But you know, through those challenges, you know, establishing a foundation of first-time obedience and consistency really helped us get to the bigger picture. And so as they've gotten older, that we, you know, we are big on allowing our kids to try different things that they're interested in, because we wanted to find how God's made them and how they're gifted and what that's going to look like. And we don't know where that's going to show up. And so let's explore and figure that out. And as God begins to do that, we begin to see what are those areas of gifting and how are we moving from that area of discipline to gifting and encouraging that, and really just getting to that point of being able to see the forest and not the trees. So that's the area that I feel like I'm growing in and still growing in.
Well, for me, luckily, God showed me this lovely lady named Robin, who helped me not be such the knucklehead. As I said before, I was going in the opposite way, and I ran from God forever, and we were getting married and gonna have a kid, and you know, we woke up one day and we're like, hey, we're supposed to be in church, right? I hadn't been in church in probably 5 years, but you know, I credit her with bringing me to Jesus, because I was nowhere near him. And so kid after kid, year after year, you know, just getting rid of anger, getting rid of, you know, untrusting, whatever adjective you want to put in there. But yeah, I think, you know, God's still moving on me and, you know, changing me, doing things like that. But starting out, I didn't know what I was doing. I pretty much looked to Robin to do everything and tell me what to do. And eventually I adapted and I figured out how to be an actual dad instead of just throw the kid around up in the air, in the pool, whatever. But yeah, so I think that's what I've learned.
So you'd already kind of touched this a little bit, Rob, but I think it's priorities, right? It's having, you know, the correct priorities and levels of authority in your life. You know, having obviously God and Jesus at the top of that, and then your earthly father, and then you, and then your wife, and then your kids. And so I think having everything in its correct place is really, really important. And then loyalty. I think loyalty is a big, big deal. You know, there were times where me and my dad didn't get along very well. And, you know, my parents broke up my senior year in high school. It was really difficult. I had just gone to I spent a summer as a camp counselor at a Christian summer camp, and I was like on this real spiritual high, and I came home and was in the car with my dad and was telling him about all this great stuff they had at camp, and he's just basically telling me that he doesn't love my mom anymore. He's going to move out. And so back then we had two houses. We had the house that we lived in as a family, and then we had a kind of a beach house, and he moved out and moved down to the beach house. But, you know, it was real difficult. And it happened at a difficult age. You know, you kind of start to get rebellious when you know, 18, 19, 20, you know, you go off to college or whatever, go to school or whatever. But I think God puts that in us for a reason, because we're supposed to, at some point, we are supposed to separate out, you know, and go our own way, you know, get married, build our own family. So it happened at a really difficult time. And so there was a couple of years there where, you know, we really didn't see eye to eye, but I was always loyal to my dad. I never would have trashed my dad to anybody publicly. And I think that's something that's really helped us later in life really become really good friends. And I think it's important to understand that your parents are just people, and they're doing the very best they can. You know, I mean, sometimes we have these expectations. Up to that point, I think my dad was Superman. You know, it's like there was nothing that my dad could have done wrong. And then, you know, it all, that illusion comes breaking down, and you're really left with your faith at that point. And it, you know, it kind of helps, again, I think, in the long run, put things in the correct perspective. So I think that's the most important thing. Anytime you put anytime you put anything between the Father in heaven and you, it's going to create problems. And I think it's going to create problems for them.
Yeah, that's really good. I think a lot of us, for those of us who at one time thought our dads were Superman, and which is great because, you know, dad's a dad. He stands in the gap. But the moment, that's a lot, that's like expecting your spouse to meet all your needs. You know what I mean? Like, your daddy wasn't perfect. He's a sinner. He's going to mess up. He's going to make mistakes. And the quicker you learn that, and as a dad, you know, hopefully you respond in grace and stuff like that, the closer your relationship with the Lord can be. Now, that's a precursor. If you have a good dad, you probably have a better chance of understanding the father heart of God easier than you do if you didn't. But in the end, you also have to remember, even though he showed you the father heart of God, he's not God. And he's a human being, and he's going to mess up, and there has to be grace. And so, which, by the way, I know none of us up here needed that, because we were all pretty perfect in our fathering. Okay, amen. Don't let my children speak this morning. Amen. So with that said, just as we round the corner, like, what, I'm going to kind of combine these two. What is a godly father, and why is it so important? like, and kind of mix in understanding, like, the father heart of God? I'll just start with you, Rick.
Well, we talk a lot about mission, and I think the biggest mission field we have as parents are our children. You know, when we talk about multiplying the church, that is the number one thing. And if we miss that, I think the church comes to an end, you know, in a generation. If we don't pass on that love of God to our kids, we really have to try to model the Christian life before our kids. And, you know, one of the things that I think I do differently than my parents, and Kim's a big part of that, is that when we mess up, we tell our kids, look, we messed up. Here's what we did wrong, you know, and this is what God's word says about it. This is where we fell short. And, you know, we want to be honest with you guys so that you guys don't have any illusions about these things, and that you guys can learn from our mistakes. And so I think that's a big deal, you know, living your life for God in a very open way before your kids. And so they see the whole thing. They're not, you know, they're not set up, you know, later in life to fail and then not know how to deal with it or cope with it. So I think it's really, really important.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I think the, you as a dad, you're the number one discipler of your kids, which is a scary thought. And I know I used to do youth ministry for years, and y'all, Stephen was a part of that. And, you know, I would always hear kids say, hey, that's great. Like, my parents bring me to church, but at home, they don't act like they act here. You know what I mean? And there's a degree of that for all of us. There's grace in that. But how you model as a daddy will have, it's a huge litmus test to what comes out through your children. And so if it's a Sunday thing, it's going to be a Sunday thing for them. If it's a lifestyle, it's going to be a lifestyle thing. If it's a battle, it's, you know what I mean? At least they get to see you in the battle and the journey if you use it to your to the advantage of explaining it. But, yeah, it's a very good perspective.
Yeah, so I guess combining these two, it's like Father Heart of God is forgiveness. It's grace. It's mercy. Maybe your kid sets fire to the carpet when they're eight. Just kidding. Anyways, it's being compassionate even when your kids are driving you crazy, and they will and they do. And it's showing them how to live for the Lord and not for this world. Like Rick said, it's training them up. It's getting them ready to be their own believer. You don't want them to just ride your shirt tails, right? So you want them to get their own faith and their own beliefs. And hopefully they've seen enough in you to follow, you know, God and not some other thing. So when I look at my pops, like I said before, early on, wasn't so much of a believer, but just being able to see him change, and believe in the Lord and try to follow him, that was pretty inspirational to me when I got to that point. So, yeah, it's the train up your child and he'll return sort of thing.
That's good. I think one big lesson along those lines that we learned was when my kids used to screw up, I used to take it personally because it was a reflection of me. And as I learned, as I got older, right, like we used to have this conversation, like there's a difference between my kids screwing up and then sinning, right? Like if you're offended by, you know, it's a huge ordeal, you know. And once you learn that it's a representation of you, but more importantly, it's a representation of the Lord. You know, I've heard Jimmy Seibert say that a million times. Like when he was in the store, he wouldn't be like, hey, you know, you guys quit acting up or I'm going to swat you because you're making a fool out of yourselves. He would take him around the corner and say, literally, he would say things like, do you know Jesus is watching right now? You're representing the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? It's like, and how are you? You're not representing the kingdom of God very well. But I took that and I went, oh, that's a really kind of rad perspective to teach your kids. You know what I mean? It's not just about offending me as your daddy, which everything offends me, right? But it's more about, you know, honoring Jesus on how you act on the outside. So that was a huge thing for me.
I don't really struggle with that, Rob, because I'm like, you know, they're not my flesh and blood. It's like, must have been somebody else because it wasn't me. So,
amen.
I really can't relate. So we'll just move on from that. You know, when I think about Father Heart of God, one of the things in Scripture that really stands out to me is just the idea of, even you even touched on it with some of the stuff you've talked about, simplicity, is just he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. And so what are those qualities of what he wants us to be with him? For me, those two things are intimacy and vulnerability. And I think dads today have a challenge portraying that to their kids, you know? And that's something that I've really sometimes subconsciously, sometimes consciously really want to portray to my kids is, you know, I'm not going to be just that hardened person because I said so kind of guy, but really be vulnerable. And like you said, when you screw up, admit it. And when they ask questions, explain why. And because that's what our dad does with us. You know, that's what our Heavenly Father does with us. And so when I think about what a godly father is and why that's so important, I think it's one that lives based on principles rather than rules. And so what I mean by that is I grew up in a home very Christian but very rule-based. Quick story, I got in trouble once because I had gone out and told my parents I was going to A and I went to B and I was going out with person C and I went out with person D. And when I got home, magically, they knew what was up. And my discipline was having about 10 to 15 Bible verses that I had to memorize and quote back to them as my punishment. And so I developed such a great love of the Word of God through that. So when we think about principles versus rules, you know, how do we help get through the larger themes of let's embrace suffering, let's embrace mercy and forgiveness, and these are all the qualities of who God is, and let's learn about those as we walk through life and through the experiences that you have and seeing God that way rather than the thou shalt's.
That's right. Were the verses at least like Smitey Smiterton verses? Were they? Like the Lord ran down on Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
Oh, sulfur. Okay.
I didn't turn to salt, but it was close.
That's a lot.
Yeah, a lot of salt.
Help. Get me off the stage, please. can I wrap up like questions 5 through 9? Can I just, because I could put them all together. So what I wrote was one who loves an encouragement correction. One who shows grace, mercy, and love, but also the need for discipline. One who first understands God as their Father. I am going to put my verse because it's Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's one that I held on to early, and one that Courtney has many times as we were growing up. Hey, remember, don't provoke your kids, you know, and so because out of anger and out of things. And so I wanted to love them. I wanted to. And so to discipline in grace and mercy. But that's to live out those things in my own life and show them, because, again, more is caught than taught. And I've said that for a long time. And I think one of the best ways we did that early on was taking the kids in the mission field with us. And I think there's foundations there that they would not have had just sitting in our home. And so that's just living out the best of my ability, my love for the Father and understanding his love for me. But love doesn't always just isn't just encouragement. There's also discipline in that. And so I think that was probably even trying to learn to do that was a big thing. And so that's what I would say.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I think one of my biggest learning curves was along those lines, especially in the way of discipline, you know, like disciplining your children in a godly way, you know what I mean? Instead of I come from the generation, I guess I'm an older guy, but you know what I mean? Where, you know, you discipline not only because you love your kids, but you discipline because that's stupid and you need to knock it off and be a reputable person. You know what I mean? And then in the end, I had this magic trick I'd use with Kale where I'm a venter at first. And so usually my first reaction to everything is in anger and all these things. But I use that to process. But in some of the wisdom, I would let Kale stand outside of my door before he came in to deal with his punishment and hear me vent. And then by the time he came in, my wordage was more loving and kind, and he was already scared to death. Might have wet himself, I don't know. But and so just things like that, you know, just as far as a godly father, it's just not the way that God always, you know, disciplines us. And so I'm grateful for grace. And I do want to say this. I didn't say this earlier. If you're in here and you're not a dad, you don't have kids, you're a teenager, or you know, you're a woman and you're not going to have a Father's Day ever in your life, there's a thing where this is critically important, because if you're a young woman and someday you plan to be married, you want the kind of father hearts that are up here on this stage. You understand what I'm saying? Like, this is what you look for. If you're a kid, if you're a young man, someday you're going to be a dad, God willing, and you need to prepare yourself in that kind of way. Amen? And if you're in here and you're a married man and you don't have kids, there are spiritual father things that are so desperately needed in the church that the same principles apply along. And so if there's anybody in here that's checking out and going, hey, this doesn't have anything to do with me, you're wrong. It does have everything to do with you, because, A, you have a heavenly father. You had an earthly father. Biologically, you had to, right? And so there's things for you to learn along this and nuggets. And so I'm going to move down here. I want to get to the, what are some of the biggest obstacles for your kids these days living in this world, and how have you dealt with them? Like, that's a huge learning curve.
Yeah, I think as I look back, time stealers are probably the biggest thing, and you can place whatever you want to into that, and whether it's a time stealer for them or for you. And I think it's, again, it just goes back to my thing that I learned from my dad, is like, he was always there. And so I think it's important as dads that we don't let those time stealers take us away from our kids. There's a song. I have a George Strait playlist that I play when I'm doing work, and I have a Christian playlist, so I go back and forth. But one of them, this song is like the son, his dad is going to work every day, and the son sees that. And he goes to his mom, and he says, "Mom, how much money does dad need to be able to stay home?" Hits me every time. And he's like, and so she calls the dad and says, "Hey, come home. Your son's got you covered for the next hour," or whatever. And so I think as dads, we have to remember that. It's, yeah, we are providing. That's one of the things God's given for us. But we have to make intentional time to spend with our families. And we have to be intentional about it. So time stealers on both sides, for them and for you, and coming together as a family.
I would fight for the Gospel of George Strait just to be in some kind of extra canonical books, because something about a good country song from George Strait that'll set you straight in the Lord. Amen.
Because all your exes live in Texas.
It's exactly right. And that's not a whole, never mind.
Proves itself to be true. Wow.
But he's got oceanfront property in Arizona.
There you have
Only
it.
Miracles can do that, brother.
That's a good point.
All right.
That's right. Wow. We're done with that. So yeah, obstacles as far as, you know, being a godly dad in a broken world. You know, having three girls, specifically girls. You know, how do you help walk the line between being in the world but not of the world? And I think for us, we made the decision for our family that we were going to homeschool early on, and not in the intent of, oh, we're just going to keep you in a bubble, and you know, you're never going to see a television or listen to George Strait or anything like that. But how can we use that to help shape life, so that when you're out there and you see things and you have questions and we bring it back, and we can talk about things in the context of our lives and what you've seen. And sometimes early on it was like, why do we do things this way? Or why do they get to do that? It's like, well, you know, we're the workmen's. And it's the way the workmen's do things. It's the way that we're going to do it. And so, you know, it's just building first identity in Christ, of course, but an identity of who we're going to be as a family. And so allowing that to be the foundation, it's, I think it's served them well as they move into their teen years and make their own choices and decisions.
So this one was easy. I have a house full of boys. Testosterone and, girls and video games and everything. I think when they open their eyes, I think it's a battle. Just when they wake up, you know. So, it's just trying to fight what the world puts in front of them and how they're feeling. And when you add hormones and everything in the middle of that, it's just a daily battle. And I can't remember who said it, but I try to show them what a godly person is supposed to be like, and I just hope and pray that they see that and it gets in there somewhere along the line, and you know, they're able to battle through daily whatever pictures or ladies or whatever are in front of them, and they choose to do the right thing. So
I think for us, it's a combination of a lot of the stuff that's already been said. I mean, we homeschool our kids, and that is a challenge. If anyone's thinking about homeschooling their kids, it's not easy. It's a lot of work, and it's you have to restructure your whole life. It takes a different perspective to do it, but I think it's worth it. Trying to prevent or create boundaries. You know, when I was a kid, there were a lot of gateways or boundaries you had to go to in order to access vices and, you know, things that you probably shouldn't have been taking part of. Now that stuff just shows up on your electronic devices, and the world is a lot different. What's acceptable is a lot different than when I was a kid. So, being very discerning about what you allow into your house electronically is very, very important. But at the same time, you don't want to completely shelter your kids so that when they do see the world, they're going to be completely shocked. You know, I mean, first subway ride in New York City, they're going to be like, what did that person say? What did that person, you know? It's like, so you have to prepare them for the world, because that's the mission field. They're going to have to go out and they're going to have to be in the world, but not of the world. And so that's our goal, is to train them to be in the world, but not of the world.
That's good. I'm going to say the biggest obstacle, just to kind of go along with these, every single thing in the world is coming after your kids. And that sounds like doomsday thing, but I'm not playing. Like everything from every, I'm going to be that old school dad, media, I'm all these, I'm not saying don't ever let your kids watch a thing, whatever, but every single thing is coming for your kids. That's why a dad is a warrior, a dad is a protector, all those things that's not popular to say anymore, but that's exactly the reason, that's one of God's purposes for a daddy in a home. He's a protector. And so when his protector, it's not just, hey, there's a guy breaking into our house, give him a little kung fu chop and maybe a shot here and there. It's a protector spiritually. And when dad's not there, and like you come from fatherless homes or things, that gap is enormously harmful, because everything can envelop your kids and there's nobody standing there as a guardian over the heart of your kids. And guess what? Your kids will not find you to be popular when you try to block those things, because my friends, my da-da-da, they have this, they have that. Like tech stuff for us in our house, that was a nightmare, dealing with how to honor God in that stuff with our kids. And if you leave the door open full stream, you are allowing literally everything to come in for your kids. And they cannot filter it themselves when they're little and when they're teenagers. They cannot. And so every single thing, like the warrior part of a daddy is to stand in the gap in every single thing. Like with my girls, you know what I mean? Like I know I'm a little biased. I love my boys and I love my girls, right? But there's a daddy thing where if you look wrong at my daughter, I might just chop you right in the throat. I might throat punch you. I'm just kidding. I'm sort of kidding. But I took my kids, even in stuff like dating and stuff when they were kids, like that's a no-no in the Dan's house. And I know some people hate that. But our reason behind that was I'm trying to guard the heart of my children from telling people when they're 15 or 17 or whatever, hey, I love you, da-da-da, you're my whole world. That's actually idolatry. That's idolatry over Jesus. And then we messed up because we go too far the other way. We're like, and then they're like, oh, God, Dad, somebody mentioned sex. Ah! Like, you don't want to go that far, right? Like, sex is a good thing. God made attraction. It's okay to be attracted to people and all those kind of things. But in the end, that is the world scheme coming for your kids. And like when you're four and you tell your kid, oh, who's your little boyfriend? Who's your little girlfriend? I mean, you have to think. We live in a society where things are so raged hormonally, so raged. Like we actually implant little things in our kids. And this is an opinion op-ed piece, obviously. There's no verse that says don't tell your four-year-old he's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But you can just see the way the vacuum works now. It automatically starts to transform their little brains into thinking that that's a priority over, even though you don't mean to, over Jesus. And so just even in those little things, like you are the guardian of your kid's heart, and you're not going to be popular for it, but you have to fight for your babies. Dads who stand in the gap for other babies that don't have daddies, you have full permission to stand in the gap against them and say, I don't know why you're living your entire life for your phone, for a relationship, for, you know, money, all these things. Somebody needs to stand in the gap for these kids and say, even when they don't agree, I'm a guardian of your soul. You just got to make sure you don't do it like a commandant. You do it like a father that loves them, right? And so we're going to get into these personal questions as we just round the corner here and finish up. So I come up with a creative question, very creative, for each and every one of you, just to answer, just as our last question. But we'll start with Jimmy. Who's got the mic?
Rick's got it.
Okay, Rick's.
Oh, come back to me. All right.
So this is an interesting facet. One is close to my heart. But what has fathering been like as a pastor, and how has that been with your kids?
It's had its ups and its downs, and there's been a lot of good things that have come out of those. Again, just doing life together. The Hudsons, we serve people. That's what we've always done. We go and we help, paint houses and put up fences. And so that's something we've always done. And so that's been part of our life. And then as we come into this new season and, God calling us here was hard. It was hardest as on our kids for the most, as I'm sure as Austin will tell you, right? He was a junior about to be a senior. And so that was something we had to think about. You're going to be, and it doesn't matter. Anyway, sophomore going to be a junior. Yeah, I'm old. Either way, he'd been around these same people his entire life. And so we've had to make sacrifices because of what God has called us to, and trying to tell him, hey, that God is to tell all our family, God has called us all here. And he's called us all to do those things. And so those have been hard sacrifices to make, but knowing that whatever God wants is more important. And so that was hard. That was probably one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. But we're here and God's moving. And so those are things like that have been really hard. I remember a time one of my kids told me, he said, I want my dad, not my pastor. Mm-hmm. Knowing full well that there's a lot of that's together, right? I am the pastor over our house. And so, but that was hard. It was like, I had to really think about who am I when I'm at home? Am I his dad? Or am I his pastor? And again, there's a gray line there. But so there's been a lot of cool things that happen just to serve as a family and to be on the streets together. But that's been hard to walk through that and find those lines. Very thankful, but also had some hard times.
Well, so your decision, even to move here, and I think I was part of, I think Austin hated me for a little while. I don't know if he still does or not. You still hate me? Just a little bit? Dude, that's progress. I'll take it. I love you, man. But you guys were at a crossroads. You had the Lord calling you, and you knew, though, at the same time, this was going to uproot stuff with your kids. And in the end, that decision is okay. And a lot of people people don't take their kids on missions because they want to wait till it's safe, and they do all these things. But in the end, hopefully what your boys will see, and I believe that they do, is that your heart was, hey, I know this is going to be hard on you. I love you, but we need to do what the Lord called us to, because that's the point.
Absolutely. And then again, those early years of us taking them on missions and seeing him standing on a roof, you know, and serving people and going downtown and praying for people, knowing what I have seen God do in his heart and in Blake's heart, and then sharing the gospel when we'd come back from Kentucky, we knew that was the best thing we could do.
The best thing you can teach your kids is say yes to God. I mean, that's just the rhythm.
It starts with you asking a question.
That's right. Let me make one up. So a few of us up here have fostering adoption journey, but yours is kind of unique compared to our kids were from the hood, and your kids were from the world. And so would you just share a little bit about just what your fostering and adoption experience kind of taught you about Father, Heart of God, being a dad, period? I know there's big lessons there.
Yeah. So as I thought about this, you know, the idea from Scripture that came to mind is the idea that he works all things together for good. And just the system of what all things mean, we don't have comprehension of what all things mean. We can see in our sphere what all things mean, but we don't really have a clue. And so, you know, just putting that in the context of our adoption journey, you know, trying to fundraise, you know, having a failed adoption with a little boy who has HIV, and they don't know how to care for that in Russia, and chances are he's gone down a very tough road. You know, I mean, there's, you know, and facing all sorts of things in country. And so trying to understand that and thinking about, you know, even there you will guide me, even there your right hand will hold me fast. We would have family meetings sometimes, and especially Sam and Lydia knew when they were coming into family meetings, it could be about one of two things. A, we're adopting another kid, or B, who's moving into our house for a number of months or years. And so, you know, it's like you said, it's about saying yes to the Lord, but, you know, how does that translate into being a father? How am I pointing my girls to that point of being expectant and to be able to trust him no matter what, to say yes, to have that broader idea of God's working all things. Life may suck right now, but how is he working ways I don't even see?
That's great. So, Mike, you have a kind of a unique scenario here where you were mom and dad parenting, and then the Lord called mama home. And so you've become, for the first time, a single dad over the last number of years. And how long? A year and...
Two
years. Yeah, I remember. I was there. I remember. 2 years since we lost Robin and heaven gained her. And so what has that journey been like for you, learning how to become a God-following single daddy of these boys and Sabrina that are just dealing with the loss of their mama?
Yeah, so I could probably talk about this for a couple hours if you got that. No. So obviously, I always joke, but always say that Robin was my brain and I was just kind of the body. Because she remembers everything, I don't. And so, yeah, I had basically 6 years to prepare for it. You never prepared for it. But, yeah, so when number three came, we had, like, the coolest time ever with Jesus in the hospital, and he just smashed my face with peace, and it's the calmest and coolest I've ever been in my entire life about anything, which never happens. So I knew it would be okay no matter what, even though it's scary. And so when Robin did pass away, you know, I was full on single parent. First thing I did was I had to change jobs. You know, I've been working with juvenile offenders for 18 years, and it was time to do something else. It was basically just changed my entire life, really. Just we call it the brand new me sort of thing. I got you know, a job, started, you know, had to take over, like, all of our income, and had to figure out what Robin had been doing and how to change it to how I'm going to do it. I don't know. So many things there, not just money, but yeah. So just learning and adapting, and it's weird how often you say ours or we, and you have to change that to mine and I. That is an odd thing at the beginning. So fast forward a little bit, the Lord brought me Kim, So Kim is amazing. She is wonderful. She's in Minnesota right now, vacation. But he has been so, so awesome, faithful and kind. I mess up. I am super forgetful. He's kind of bringing me out of the forgetfulness, and he's just always faithful and I'll follow.
So would you say like the Lord backfilled? I mean, you can never replace Mama, no. But obviously the presence of God in a hard situation, like that Mama thing they lack, like do you find like he helps you process that, walk with you in those things?
Yeah, so my boys, they obviously we're closer than we ever have been. Robin was kind of their sounding board, and they struggled at the beginning to come and talk to me and have conversations, and we just, over time, we've kind of built that bridge, and, we have normal people talk, separate from, hey, you got to do your chores sort of thing. But we didn't really have that before. That was Robin's kind of bridge. They were able to go and, tell her their problems. And so now I'm doing the whole thing, and it's actually not that weird.
Yeah, I think the Lord just wants you to know how proud he is of you, how good you've done in this journey. We should probably give Mike a round of applause and stand up. That is not an easy journey, my friend. You've done a good job. Proud of you. Rickster, you have this. So here you are, two foxy fly people flying through the sky, jettisoning as pilots and whatever. You're probably in Hot Shots or something like that, movie deals and everything. But but having these babies, because you guys decided to homeschool, and it's kind of been like a priority kind of like juggle, or I don't want to say juggle, but like it's been hard to make like hard decisions to do homeschool, and you're both very gifted in what you do and all those kind of things. So share a little bit about that journey, about being these two just trying to walk this journey out with your kids.
Aviation's a weird thing. It really is. Really comes down to this. Airplane the movie is actually a documentary. The world really is flat,
we here at Antioch don't approve of the movie Airplane. I've never seen the movie Airplane. Don't go look it up.
But really, it has been really, really hard. I pursued this dream all of my adult life, and it has not been easy. I've had to work very, very hard to get to where I am. And, I was telling some kids that were in my class last week, I was like, my first aviation job, I didn't actually get paid. I got paid in flight time. I did the work and I got to go fly a little Cessna 172 for an hour or whatever. That's basically how I got to where I am now. So it's been a lot of work. And Kim, on her side, it's been a lot of work too. There's been a lot of ups and downs. We have gone through economic cycles with airlines, furloughs, things like that. It's been, it's really not been the most glamorous, great ride. But, I don't know how to do anything else. I'm not really interested in anything else other than fixing and maintaining and flying airplanes. So, I feel like God put that in my heart, and that's what I do. And some of the things I would say about it if you're going to have a family, especially if you're going to homeschool, you're going to have to make a lot of sacrifices. So we, you know, we both have teaching jobs basically now where someone is basically home all the time. So sometimes Kim works in the morning, I work the afternoon kind of thing. But that way there's always someone home to teach the kids or work with the kids. And, you know, there's a lot you give up when you do that. Most of it is on the income side of things. There's, man, especially lately, there has been some unbelievably lucrative jobs that have come by, but it would have, you know, it would have taken one of us leaving the house, you know, for multiple days at a time. So we've, you know, we've made sacrifices to homeschool, you know, to be here with our kids. And I think it's paying off, right? I mean, it's like when we, you know, when we tithe, right? We may not get rich from it, but God blesses us in different ways. And when you make that decision to sacrifice parts of your career in order to homeschool, the benefit is in your kids. And you see that. That's where the harvest is. And I'm really, really grateful for God to do that.
Amen. Kids are worth the sacrifice. Amen. And so when we sit, you know, I believe that before the throne of God, you know, obviously we're covered by grace, but man, we give an account for how we raise our babies. And I will say that you four are amazing daddies, and we would all have benefited if one of you were our dads. And I know I would have if every single one of you. That would have been weird, but just one at a time. No, that's weird. If I had one of you as my dad, it would have been just a blessing to my life. So I'm excited for your kids. I will say, you know, the sacrifice part, you know, the financial, like Jen and I, we've been homeschooling for 74 years. 74, yeah, like 17, 16, 15. We're OG homeschoolers, right, along with us and the Arnells and stuff. We started homeschooling when we're back in the day, but we had to make a huge decision about being a one-income family for the rest of our time till our kids left the house. And again, homeschool's not for everybody, but that was a decision we had to do, and it's affected us in a lot of ways. But in the end, to see my kids be trained up before they hit the missions field has been life and death for me, because God's really used our kids in a lot of cool ways. And so very thankful for that. And it happens the other way too. And just there is sacrifice on all sides of the dime. And so as we move forward this morning, let's give it up for these guys, shall we? I just want to say, Antioch dads, you are a rare breed of men. Antioch spiritual dads, you are amazing gap fillers, and we always need more. We've got rooms full of teenagers and stuff that desperately need dads to stand in the gap for them. Love the way you champion for your wives, and for those of you who are going to be dads, you know, looking over here at this squad, I can't wait for those days where you're holding your first baby and your spouse are freaking out in the hospital because you don't know what to do and you're overwhelmed, and old people like us walk in and say, just chill, and you're like, shut up, you don't even know what you're talking about. Anyway, all that stuff happens, it comes. But those are exciting days, and our heart has been for fathers is that the legacies that are coming and are happening now are far better and stronger in the Lord than the legacies we've received. That sounds like a trivial Father's Day spiel. That's actually life-changing for neighborhoods and generations and nations when dads stand in the gap and be the men that God has called them to be. And so I'm so honored to be a part of this family. I'm so honored that my children are graceful for my learning journey. I didn't hit perfect till they were like 5 or 6, right? And but you know, it's a journey. It's one that you walk in deep conviction of. It's one that you feel guilty about all the time. And it's also the greatest thing you've ever gotten to do in your whole life. And so it's just this weird, weird journey about being a dad. And it's an honoring thing. And so.